All right. Well, we are continuing in our studies in the minor prophets, these anonymous prophets that seem to be a black hole of understanding. And we are in the book of Micah today, and it is just a fascinating, fascinating book. And so as we move through this today, we're going to see a lot of things about God, about who he is, and about how he wants to relate to us. But we're going to start reading. We're going to read from chapter 6, verse 8 through 16, just to get a feel for what God is talking about here. Micah is speaking, and he is coming past a whole litany of things that have gone wrong in Israel. And this is what he says. With what shall I come and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is God's word. We often hear that we should claim the promises of God. And indeed we should. And when we claim the promises of God, we often hold on to a part or a little snippet, something that we need often in the moment. If we have a child that is kind of going down a wrong path, we will grab a hold of that passage. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we just kind of comfort ourselves saying, well, if we take our kid to Sunday school, he'll never stray. Maybe there's more to it than that. Or we find ourselves in financial crisis and we say, but don't worry, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Or we're facing a particularly difficult situation, some challenge in front of us, and we say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And we grab a hold of these promises that we think are promises, and we say, yes, I believe that, I want that, that's for me. And I think sometimes when we grab a hold of these promises, we may do it a little bit poorly. When we think about the promises of God, we have to think about the full context and the full relationship of those promises. Because when we get into the minor prophets actually, and their relationship with God, their relationship with God's expectations, flows out of promises that were made centuries before. Actually, we find in Deuteronomy 28 some promises of God. If you will fully obey the Lord and carefully follow all of his commands that I give to you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come to you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And you follow along after that to see all of these incredible, marvelous promises. And you say, yes, that's for me. I want all of those promises. I want my nation. We want our nation of Israel to be exalted above all the other nations of the earth. That's it. We claim the promises of God. But God makes another promise in that very same chapter. It's down about verse 15, following all of the blessings that will come. And it says this, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And following that are a list of curses that just take your breath away. Now, I have heard many people say, we should claim the promises of God. I have rarely heard people say, we should claim the curses of God. We should claim God's judgment. Because you see, when we flippantly say we should claim God's promises, and I'm not suggesting everybody that says that says it like that, but when we flippantly claim God's promises, we're really not taking God seriously. And it's important that when we listen to God, when we hear God, that we listen to everything that he's saying and take it seriously. And the Jews in this particular time, when Micah is preaching along with some of his contemporaries like Isaiah and Amos and Hosea, when he's preaching during this particular time, he's preaching to two nations that were not taking seriously what God had to say. Because it's a wonderful thing to say, all of these blessings will come to you, but we don't particularly want to read, if you obey. And we certainly don't want to hear their responsibilities for not. There are lots of people that simply don't take God seriously. They don't take what he has to say. They don't take his word. They just don't take him seriously. We know what we know about the Bible and we know what it says, but somehow or another, there are times when God is promising and pointing toward wonderful and beautiful things that may not be present, but may be present in the future. And we say, I can't quite grasp it, because on one hand, people don't take God seriously because they don't think that the good is really as good as it's portrayed. They think that the struggle in between now and then, or between promise and fulfillment, it's just too great. And so the good really isn't as good as it seems. And so that's one of the reasons why people don't take God seriously. But another reason why people don't take God seriously, don't really take him at his word, is that they don't think that the bad is really as bad as it's portrayed. They think that consequence is just a word. That somehow or another, those principles that come and say, don't be deceived, God is not mocked, whatever a person sows, so shall they also reap, we think that that's a word for somebody else. Or we think that that's for another time, because after all, we're living under grace, not law. And there are all sorts of crazy things that happen where we miss what God is saying. And so we don't take him seriously. The book of Micah is written to people that weren't taking God seriously. There's a third reason why people often think that they shouldn't take God seriously or they don't need to. It's because we have certain filters. Sometimes those filters come because of our cultural background. Sometimes they come because of our worldview, our materialistic view, or our humanistic view, or whatever the case may be. And we just don't see what's right there in front of our face. It's one of the great challenges of actually reading what the Word says and simply believing sometimes what's right there in front of our face. Well, when the prophet comes, the prophet does not exactly come simply to reorder our priorities. The prophet comes to give us a perspective that we couldn't get any other way. Because when you consider the prerequisites for a prophet, it's not level of education, it's not family background, it's not social status, it's not what tribe you belong to if you're the Jewish people. It wasn't which of the nations you were from. It wasn't your age. It wasn't your pre-prophetic profession. wasn't any of those things. It was, have they heard the word of the Lord? That was the requirement for prophet. And the prophet was to give that message that could be gotten no other way. To give God's perspective on things. And so as the prophet puts things in perspective, he's not giving his point of view. He's not ordering what I think you should do, quote unquote. He's rendering what God says you should do. And so when God speaks, this should become very significant. It should become very important. Micah is an outsider. Comes from a little town southwest of Jerusalem. But yet, he addresses as an outsider Jerusalem, the center of power. And he addresses Samaria, the center of power for the Israeli nation, or the 10 tribes to the north, the nation of Israel. He comes as an outsider, and he gives the word of the Lord. As he gives that word, he addresses basically nations on a cliff. Nations that are on a cliff because they are looking over the precipice and disaster is coming. He addresses three groups of people, the rich, the powerful, and the religious. As we read through the book of Micah, he addresses these three groups of people. Again, the rich, the powerful, and the religious. What Micah does, though, that's very important, is he bookends the message with two important qualities or characters of God. If you're used to marking your Bibles, you might want to consider this. Because the first part, the first thing that Micah talks about is in Micah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Where in speaking to the children, speaking to Israel, he says, "Hear you peoples, all of you, listen, earth and all who live in it, that you may hear the sovereign Lord bear witness against you. The Lord from his holy temple. Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place and comes down and treads on the heights of the earth." He says, God is standing up. And God has something to say. And this is a message of harshness. This is a message of difficulty. This is a message where God is tired of leaders who are leading people the wrong direction. He speaks with justice. He speaks with righteousness. And this is the prophetic message we expect, right? Because the prophet is one who holds the sign that says, "Repent, for the end is near." People who have tailored the message to their own benefit. The second message that he brings, though, is Isaiah chapter 7. The first quality is justice. In Isaiah chapter 7, he says, "Who is God? Who is God like you who pardons and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance?" And so throughout this book, we have the book of, we have the nature, God's character, quality of justice. We have God's quality of mercy working hand in hand with one another. Whenever we find this circumstance of people misunderstanding God's well-rounded character, God's attributes, people will tend to overemphasize or emphasize God's justice to the exclusion of his mercy, or his mercy to the exclusion of his justice. And when they do that, when people belittle God's justice or his mercy, they will always have a skewed view of God. People who look only to the justice of God see a harsh and uncaring God that has nothing, that we can only run away from, that we fear, that we have nothing to run toward. And yet people who overemphasize the mercy of God see a God of no expectations, a God of no requirements. God's mercy is emphasized and magnified by his mercy. So God will bring them in. God will bless them or excuse me, God will bring them in, but he speaks to these three leaders, and we're going to flip back a slide because I have these a little bit out of order. He speaks to three groups of leaders once again. The rich, the powerful, and the prophets. The rich and the powerful, their problem is that they do what they do because they can. They simply run over people. They take people's lands. They have laws that apply to them and no one else. But I want us to focus on the prophets and the problem with the prophets, because sometimes prophets and preachers lie. Micah is very strong about this, very stern on this. He says in Micah chapter 2, speaking about the prophets, "Do not prophesy," their prophets say, speaking to Micah, "do not prophesy about these things, that disgrace will not overtake you. Your descendants, Jacob, should it be said that the Lord has become impatient? Does he do such things?" And so you have this quality where prophets are preaching the word, preaching what they call the word, and they're saying, "Look, we have this guy Micah, and he's coming in here, he's preaching, he's prophesying, he's saying all of these terrible things. Don't say that, because God is kind. God is caring. God is loving. God would never do something like that." We hear that today in our society, don't we? God is love. We don't hear God is justice. We don't hear God is righteousness. God is love. And people don't want to hear disaster. People don't want to hear criticism. People don't want to hear justice and judgment. And Micah says it in a very curious way. He says, "If any liar or deceiver comes to say," verse 12, "I will prophesy for you, for plenty of wine and beer," that would be the prophet for this people. This is a people that that wants to pay to play. This is a people that want to hear what they want to hear. And so these are the itching ears that Paul wants to hear about, that Paul talks about. How many times do we see people that say, "Well, I don't like what they preach here," when it's clearly the Word of God, not here specifically, but in a certain place. So if you don't like what's being preached, here's a little clue. If you want to hear something different, we live in Southern California, and there's virtually nothing that you want that you can't find in Southern California. Somewhere, somebody will preach what you want to hear. And so that's the question. Do you go where you hear what you want to hear, or do you go where you hear what you need to hear? Do you tailor the message to your likes, or do you tailor your likes to the message? That's the question that he would ask. And so the first problem with prophets is not the prophets themselves, because for the false prophet to actually work, he has to have an audience. He has to have people that will actually go to listen to him, to hear what he has to say. In chapter 3, he takes a little bit different tact, and now addressing the leaders specifically, and he talks to the prophets, saying this: "This is what the Lord says to the prophets who lead my people astray. They proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to lead them." This is what the prophets are doing. If they get paid, they're in it for the money, they're in it for the power, they're in it for the crowds. And so they will say what people want to hear in the way they want to hear it. It doesn't matter what it is, they will just go right along with it. And they will give partial promises of God. They will pick and choose what they want to do to tailor their message to say what the people want to hear. He says there's a great, great danger in that. And there's a problem with listening. There's a problem, once again, with listening, because people hear what they want to hear. And they listen to what they want to listen to. And so rather than listening to the whole counsel of God, they listen to the partial counsel, and that's the cancer of bad leadership. They tailor their message toward cultural norms. They tailor their message toward personal gain. They tailor their message toward personal vendetta. And yet through all of this, as Micah is coming down on Israel, he's coming down on Judah, and he's saying, this nation will not listen to God disaster is coming. At the same time, Micah says there is a people that have not yet fallen. There's a people that are following after God, and there are three messages that Micah gives, chapters 1 and 2, chapters 3 to 5, and chapters 6 and 7. And each of those messages starts off with disaster. And each of those messages move into the mercy of God. The two bookends, disaster toward those who will not listen, and mercy to those who will. And so the false prophets have the money, they have the crowds. How will Micah respond? Have you ever thought about that? How do you respond when you're living in a society that seems to be slipping? How do you live where so much falsehood, even in the name of God, is being pronounced and taught? How do you live when society seems to be operating and functioning against you? The false prophets, Micah says in chapter 3, they proclaim peace, they have something to say, they prepare to wage war, and everybody listens and everybody loves. You know what Micah's response is? He says, but as for me, I'm filled with power. With the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So here's the question. What sets out Micah's agenda? What sets out the agenda of the false prophets? What people want to hear? What will enrich them? And what will bring them to crowds? What is Micah's standard? I have power. I have the Lord's Spirit. I have the Lord's message. That's what God calls us to do. That's what God calls us to be. And so the message moves on. Each message becoming more and more drastic. Each message becoming more and more dramatic. God saying Israel will fall. And it will be a short 10 years before Israel is gone. And yet in Micah chapter 5, we see a marvelous little word. Marvelous little word, because this remnant of Israel, God says, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to make you my prized possession. And in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, one of the most classic verses in Scripture, God says, out of you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the nations, the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be your ruler over Israel, whose origins from are old. Let me read one more verse from that. He says, I'll stop there, from ancient times. What God promises to the Jewish people is, as bad as things get, as horrible as things get, Israel can count on this, that God is going to send a deliverer. God is going to send a Messiah who will bring Israel to where they have been called to be. There are two fulfillments. Out of Bethlehem comes Jesus Christ. Centuries later, there are people who will go to Herod and say, where is he who was born king of the Jews? Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? And Herod says, king of the Jews, who is that? And they call together all of the counselors and all of the directors, and they say, where is this one to be born? You know where they went to? Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Out of Bethlehem, God will send a deliverer. And he will lead his people through the gates. Leading his people through the gates on that triumphal entry when Jesus Christ went and claimed his role as king, and leading in a future time still from us now when Jesus Christ will lead his people back. Israel will once again become God's chosen. There are people who aren't listening. People from Israel, people from Judah, they aren't listening, they aren't paying attention. But there are people who are, and for the people that are, God says, take the word seriously. Chapter 6. Chapter 6, there is the litany of crimes against Israel that Israel is committing. Where in the world are they going to find, where in the world are they going to find some respite? What is it that God wants them? What does God expect of them? What is it that God demands of people if they are really going to follow hard after him and do what he wants to say? What does God ask of you? What does God ask of me? We read it right at the top of the service. Chapter 6 says this. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up and plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. And he goes on and lists accusation after accusation. He says, I gave you everything you needed, and you turned your back on me. I gave you the word, and you didn't listen. You didn't take me seriously, God says. And so Micah, in response to this, says, how would I come back? How would Israel come back? What would it take for them to actually move into relationship with God? Now, there are so many things that we could think of. We could think of restoring the worship. We could think of doing all of the religious things. Indeed, this is what Micah says. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down to the exalted God? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings? Should we get faithful in the sacrifices and just kind of bring our cattle in? That's the religious thing to do. The rams and the cattle, that would be a good thing to do. No, that wouldn't be sufficient. Should we come, he says, with thousands of rams, like the sacrifices of old, something that would really cost us something? No, that's not sufficient. He ups the ante, thinking back of Abraham. Should I even bring my firstborn? Should I offer the fruit of my loins to offer for forgiveness of my sins? Would that be sufficient? And Micah says, God has already shown you what is good. God has already told you. So how would you summarize what it is that God wants his people to really listen to and really hear? What would it take for you to follow God seriously? And this is what he says. To act justly. That your actions actually match what you say you believe. To do right. Too many of us don't want to do that. We want to follow the comfortable path and do the comfortable thing. He says to act right. To love mercy. To love mercy. Isn't it interesting that at the beginning of the book, we saw the justice of God standing up, saying righteousness is something worth following. At the end of the book, God says mercy is something worth dispensing. When people follow after God, they don't apologize for righteous living. But yet they recognize that there are people that need mercy, and they recognize that mercy is something to be shown and demonstrated in the lives of people in society, to people all around us. And finally, to walk humbly before our God. I want to suggest to you that there are lots of people who love righteousness, who love justice. They're good people, so to speak. There are lots of people that are merciful, that care for the poor, that take care of people, that look after people, that are even very forgiving. But the third thing is the key of walking humbly before our God. And I would suggest both of those things, walking humbly, are important. Not just walking before our God, because we have our doctrinal perspectives and we have our certain things that we say, this is how we walk before God. But walking humbly before God means we walk according to his statements, not according to ours. It means we listen carefully to what he says. Because we live in an age where God has not said, let us make man in our image. We have said, let us make God in our image. And so, again, we don't like what he says. We change what he says. We don't like what he says. We move off somewhere else where it's more comfortable. Those three qualities are so very important. God requires that we act justly, we love mercy, and we walk humbly before our Lord. And so, as we look at this and as we consider, Micah comes to the end of his book, and it is a bit discouraging. It's a bit discouraging because as he's moving toward the end, he says, what am I to do? Chapter 7, the faithful are gone. Violence is rampant in our society. Bribery and corruption are commonplace. Family and other social relationships are in ruins. I look around and I don't know what to do. And Micah realizes that the society is basically not going to be saved. How do you live in that situation without panic? How do you live in that situation without fear, without trembling, without worrying what's coming next? Micah says, gives us the answer, I watch in hope for the Lord. God is our center. I wait for God, my Savior, and my God will hear me. We look at Micah's response, and we say, here's a man who listened to God. And there were a few people who would listen to God, but they would be swallowed up with everyone else to wait for a future blessing. But the interesting thing is historically what happens. Because Micah prophesies against two nations. He prophesies against Israel and he prophesies against Judah. As he prophesies against Israel, Israel has no response whatsoever. They just go on their way and things go from bad to worse. Do you know that in a period of 4 years, there were four different kings of Israel, each assassinated after the other. It just gets worse and worse and worse. And the nation finally, 10 years later, is carried away, swept away. But then you go to the south and there's a different story. Because there's a king named Hezekiah. And as Amos testifies in Judah, Israel doesn't hear, Judah does, at least for a brief period of time. They listen. Hezekiah hears the word of the Lord and reforms and begins to change the way he looks, does things and the way he looks at things. And do you realize that because of the faithfulness of Micah and because of the listening ear of a king of Israel who actually institutes reforms, that 80 years later, Micah is going to have an effect in Judah? Because there was a prophet, you might be familiar with his name, Jeremiah. Jeremiah is prophesying in the temple. This is chapter 28. As Jeremiah prophesies in the temple, he says, this temple is going to be torn down. This place will become like Shiloh. It will be desolate. It will be destroyed. And when Jeremiah says that, it's like burning the American flag. I mean, the people just go crazy. They say, how can you prophesy such a thing? How can you say such a thing? And a mob actually steps up to kill him. They actually had to take him out of the temple, and that's the end of it. And the officials come, and listen to what the officials say. Some of the elders of the land, Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 17, and said to the entire assembly of people, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, this is what the Lord God Almighty says, Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, and the temple will be overgrown with thickets. And then they say this, When Micah prophesied that, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah, put him to death? Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? Did not the Lord relent so that he did not bring the disaster he pronounced against them? What we are about to do will bring a terrible disaster on ourselves. You have a man who preaches 80 years before, and the effects of his preaching are still coming forward to the day of Jeremiah, and actually save a man's life, the prophet of God. On the one hand, you have a nation that decided they would not listen to the word of God. They would not listen to what God had to say. 10 years later, they're gone. They're swept away. The Assyrians have taken them. You have a nation that hears the word. They take seriously what God says, and they step back from the cliff. They step back from the precipice. As they move back, God begins to work in this nation, and the nation will fall to a different overtaker because they will follow along in the same path. But for a while, it has stayed. And God moves, and God works in such a way that the people are still remembering what it meant to listen to the word of the Lord. And because of the influence of Micah, the word of the Lord is still being heard 80 years later. So, where are you today? It's really tempting, isn't it, living in the society that we live in, to let the society govern the way we think? It's really tempting to let the society govern our values, isn't it? To start making compromises here and there. To start just being quiet and hoping nobody notices. It's very tempting, isn't it, to just go along with the flow. We do that when we don't take God seriously. I want to suggest to you that whether it be in your relationships, whether it be in your walk with God, whether it be in your demonstration of mercy, whether it be in your attitude of justice, I would want to suggest to you that we take seriously what God says. That we don't look at the Word and let our view govern what the Word says. But rather, we look at what the Word says and say it is we that adapt to that, not that that adapts to us. Because on the one hand, when God at the beginning of Micah stands up to judge Israel, it is a serious thing. It is a serious thing. Life brings consequence. And when God moves in mercy to restore, he really restores. It's my prayer that as people of God, we will be people who are dedicated to really hearing God's word, to really paying attention. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the way it comes to us, Lord. We thank you for the book of Micah that seems centuries ahead of its time in its concepts, in its view of God, Lord, in the strength of his character. Lord, we thank you for a man who stands up when it's costly. Lord, we pray that we would be people who take God seriously. That when God says don't, we don't. And when God says do, we do. People who act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before our God. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.